We are in our series on my favorite stories, and today I get to tell you about one of my favorite stories because it's found in John's Gospel, and it really highlights who Jesus is and how we see him throughout the Gospels. There are so many attributes of Jesus: his kindness, his love, his grace, his mercy, and his generosity, his wisdom. We just sang about a lot of his attributes. But two that stand out for me more than any others is his grace and truth. His grace and truth. It's what we find in John chapter 1, and this verse tells us. And the word came, and the word became flesh. The word is Jesus, and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's full of it. And that means that if Christ is living in us, that we are full of grace and truth. We can be full of it. So turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus wants you to be full of it. Jesus wants you to be full of it. Jesus wants us to be full of his grace and his truth. And we're really going to see how Jesus lives that out in their story today. So as we begin, would you pray with me? Let's pray together. God, thanks for the gift it is to be together today, and especially for the gift of your word. And I pray that you would open our ears and our eyes to receive it this morning. And Lord, may your truth sink deep down into our hearts, that we would be people that also walk in your grace and in your truth. Let your spirit speak to us today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, how many of you have ever been caught? Raise your hand if you've been caught. Come on, doing something wrong, disobedient. I know, you're in church, you got to tell the truth. Most of us have been caught. I'm going to tell you about a time that I was caught. I had just graduated from Cal Berkeley, and I was interviewing with a bunch of companies. My dad and my grandfather were both in the banking investment business. They were stockbrokers, and my dad really wanted me to follow him right into that business and go on and get my MBA. So I was interviewing with a lot of different companies and had already received some job offers. My dad was helping me set up interviews, and he set up an interview for me at Bechtel Corporation in San Francisco. But what was also happening at that same time is that I was really being conflicted in my own heart, because I was beginning to sense God's call into ministry. And so although I was pursuing jobs in the corporate world, I really felt like God was actually calling me into full-time ministry. But I was also just not too sure about that and afraid of stepping into that. Well, I went to this interview at Bechtel, and I was sitting across the table from the man who was interviewing me, and we got about half, I had done all my preparation, just as I had done with other interviews, and about halfway through the interview, he just stopped. And he looked me in the eyes and he said, Kathy, you don't really want this job, do you? And my face just turned 100 shades of red, and I had to come clean. I was caught. And I told him, you know, I really don't. And he said, he just closed the folder and he looked at me and said, what do you want? And I told him that I think God's calling me into ministry. And you know, that man, I still don't know his name, I wouldn't recognize him today, but he spent the next half hour just talking with me about what that might look like in my life and asking me questions about that. And at the end of the interview, he gave me the book, What Color Is Your Parachute? And he encouraged me to read it. And that conversation and that interview really changed the trajectory of my life moving forward. You know, all of us have been caught. Sometimes trying to fake our way through something like that. We've been caught sending a text message to the wrong person, caught speeding and pulled over by a police officer. We've been caught cheating or lying or gossiping, talking behind someone's back. We get caught tagged on an Instagram photo when we said we were going to be someplace else. There's all sorts of ways that we can get caught. Well, this woman in John's gospel this morning gets caught, and Jesus responds to her in some surprising ways. So if you would, turn with me to John's gospel, beginning in chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. You can follow along on your sermon notes today. I'm not going to put it up on the screens because I want you just to hear God's word for us today. You can follow on your sermon notes if you'd like. But this is a great story. And listen to the ways Jesus responds with grace and truth. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He probably headed up there to spend the night with his disciples. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Well, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened back up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus stood up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus said. "Now go and leave your life of sin." This woman, she's been caught, and she's being brought right before the public, right before this crowd, before Jesus, and put on trial. It's kind of a kangaroo court that the scribes and the Pharisees have put together. The teachers of the law were the scribes and the Pharisees, and they bring this woman. And you can just feel the tension in this story, even if you're hearing it for the very first time. There's someone who's been caught and needs to be freed. And the question is it possible? Is it possible for someone who's been caught in such a sin that Jesus could set them free? Is it possible for someone whose life has gotten so far off track, so lost, to be set free? Is it possible for someone who's been so lost in the eyes of the community and even of God to be set free? What we're going to see in this story, and the good news for us today, is our big idea for this message, and it's simply this. Jesus came to set us free. He came to set us free. And so in this story, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the trap and the test and the trial. All T's, so it's easy for you. The trap, the test, and the trial. Let's look first at the trap. And that's in these first three verses. I want to look at the verses once again in John's Gospel. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. The scribes and Pharisees have brought this woman into the temple, and people are gathering around, and they are just hauling her in there. We don't know if she's just half dressed, if she's still trying to get her clothes back on, but she's brought before them and she is totally humiliated. She's exposed before the crowd and they're trying to set up this trap for Jesus. So often we think of the scribes and the Pharisees as the bad guys, but actually in the eyes of the people during that day, the Pharisees and scribes would have been the good guys. They loved God. They loved his law. They knew God's word backwards and forwards. But they were getting sick and tired of all this attention Jesus was getting and his claim that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and they wanted to be done with him. They wanted to destroy him, to get rid of him. And so they are setting this trap for him. The woman is caught by the scribes and Pharisees, and she's been trapped, but in more than one way, because you'll notice in the story, there's never a hint that she's innocent. And Jesus never says that she is. She is guilty, but she's being caught and trapped in more than just one way. She's also being caught by this group of men. Let's continue in the story. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. See, they were trying to set up a trap for Jesus. And it's interesting in the Old Testament law that if you brought someone in, especially for the crime of adultery, which was punishable by death in the Mosaic law, it actually was punishable by death for both parties, not just one, but for both the man and the woman. And notice here, the man is not even in the story. So we see how the Pharisees are setting up this trap for Jesus. And we have to ask the question, where's the man? Well, maybe he was in the crowd, but he was just not being indicted. Maybe they had let the man go, or possibly that he was actually in on this right from the beginning. And he was part of the setup for this woman. And that might just have been what was happening in this story. You know, the scribes and Pharisees are trying to lay out a very different trap for a different person, and this woman is just the bait. She's being used by them just as she had seemingly been used the night before, as a pawn in a very different type of game. She's the bait, the trap, and they are ready to destroy her in order to get to Jesus. Well, there's something else missing in this story besides just the man who was also would have been in that act of adultery, but the two eyewitnesses. In the Old Testament law, two eyewitnesses were also required in order to convict someone of a crime that was punishable by death. And you'll notice that there's not two eyewitnesses here in the story. In fact, two eyewitnesses were needed if you were going to convict someone of a crime that was punishable by death, and the two eyewitnesses were the ones who would actually throw the first stones. So it was very serious. A crime like this would have been taken very seriously, and the scribes and the Pharisees know this. But yet, for all their zeal and all their passion, they bypass really the letter of the law in order to get to Jesus. So this first trap is for the woman, and the crowd is gathered around. She's exposed. She's guilty. She's being looked down upon for her sin, which is being brought right out into the public. But you'll notice how her sin is the one getting singled out. And this story gives us a picture, and we're going to see it in a minute, of Jesus extending grace to someone who is utterly exposed. So maybe the question for us today is, if Jesus can come and spring the trap for someone like this, for a woman like this caught in the act of adultery, how about us in our own sin? She gets hauled in front of the crowd, and so many of our sins are behind closed doors or behind firewalls where no one will ever see, right? Can Jesus step into that kind of a black hole? Can he come after us and finally set us free? This woman's sin has been forced to come to the light, and she's been exposed. But what about us? What about the sin that we keep hidden in the darkness, in that secret place in our own lives? Well, what we see here is this woman is caught in a trap, but it's not too much for Jesus. So let's keep going. Not only is she caught in a trap, but there's a test. We see that in verse 6. They said this to test him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. They were trying to test Jesus with this question. What should we do with her? What should we do with her? You know, there was a setup right from the beginning, not only a trap, but this test, and they want him to answer this question. They thought they had put this unsolvable problem before him. So what were Jesus' options? If he said to go ahead and stone her, then he would be going against Roman law, which said that Jews were not able to carry out capital punishment without Roman permission. But if Jesus says, go ahead and free her, then he's going against Mosaic law, Jewish law, which says that the sin of adultery is actually punishable by death. So Jesus, they think they've caught Jesus in this unsolvable problem, in this question, and they think they've really got him now. They're going to finally be able to destroy him. What's fascinating, I think, about this encounter is that Jesus never once softens the law. Remember what he says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 when he talks about adultery. He says this, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." You see, Jesus isn't condoning sin. He's not turning his back on it. He's actually upholding the law, and then he's turning the volume up. He's intensifying it. In that same sermon, he says, "You've heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, if you even hate a brother or sister in your heart, if you're angry at them, you've killed them in your heart." You see, he turns the volume up. In that same sermon, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So the question Jesus is getting posed with, is it going to be law or grace? Is it going to be the Old Testament law or the ability of God to forgive anything, even the most difficult situations? Jesus isn't setting aside the law of God. He's actually turning the volume up regarding God's law, which I think raises a bigger question for us. Does our sin matter? Does our sin matter? For someone who has even just come into the faith, does ongoing sin really matter? I mean, we're forgiven, so does that mean that Jesus doesn't even really care about it? Is Jesus just that kind of soft teacher that says, just trust me, and nothing else really matters? Well, what we're going to see is that this isn't the way Jesus really navigates that question. So what does he do? Look at what he does next. "But Jesus bent down, and he started to write on the ground with his finger." You know, this is the only recorded incident in all of Scripture where Jesus writes down anything. And so there's been lots of speculation about what it is that he was writing in the sand or in the dirt that day. Many believe that he was looking at the other scribes and Pharisees, the men standing around him, and he was writing down their sins in the dirt. To one, cheating, gossiping, lying, adultery, number two. You know, that could have been possible, but really the answer is we just don't know. What I think Jesus was doing was he was taking the focus off of the woman and putting it on himself. And as he bent down and he just was writing in the dirt, he was just letting that question linger out there. What should we do with her? Jesus doesn't answer defensively in any way, but he just lets it hang out there. You know, that's been a question that's been asked a million times over when someone gets exposed, when someone is found guilty of a sin, and it comes public. What should we do with her? What should we do with him? Some of you know what it's like to be caught in a sin like that, and you know those words of condemnation. How could you do that? I can't believe that he or she did that. I mean, they call themselves a God person. God's never going to love them. You're nothing. You're worthless. You can't be loved by God. Those words of condemnation. Some of us have heard those same kind of words in our own lives. I think sometimes we don't even have to be exposed with a sin in our life for us to feel that sense of shame. Some of us feel that sense of shame deep in our hearts, and it's not even over something that has been exposed. It's something that we've been carrying in our lives for a long time. Something that was a past sin, possibly, in our life. An abortion. An affair. A flirtation with someone else who wasn't our spouse. A time that we cheated or lied or stole something. Maybe fudging on the numbers at work in order for us to get a bonus. there's all sorts of different ways that we can feel that sense of shame in our lives and guilt and condemnation. So what does Jesus do? How does he respond? Well, I think Jesus' response is a shocker. It's what we see in this next verse. He stood up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." That was it, just one sentence. And it was such a powerful sermon. It's a one-sentence sermon. Maybe that's why it's one of my favorite stories, is because it's just this one sentence. And this sermon has lived on for hundreds of years. Jesus is the only one in the crowd who actually has the right to condemn her. He's the only one who is sinless. And yet, how does he respond? He responds with a word of grace. He does not respond with condemnation. Because listen to this. Jesus didn't give her what she deserved. He gave her grace. And he does the same for you and for me. And he wants us to do the same for others. The Bible is very clear. Look what it says to us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The wages of sin are death. Jesus doesn't give a word of condemnation. He gives grace, and he wants to set her free, and he wants to set us free from the sin in our lives. And then he stoops down on the ground again, and John continues. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. I love that little caveat that John adds in this story, the older ones first. And I think, I don't know, this is just pure conjecture, but maybe John adds that detail, the older ones first, because the older you get, the more you realize what first century philosopher Philo once said. He said this, "Be kind. Everyone you meet is carrying a heavy burden." Be kind. Everyone you meet is carrying a heavy burden. You know, that's a good word to us today. And I think that the older you get, the more that you realize that, that we're not to condemn. Jesus was so clear about not judging. I think one of the most destructive sins, actually, in our lives today, so often we highlight sexual sin especially, and we are quick to point that out. But one of the most grievous sins in our own lives is our judgmental hearts. And it's a struggle, I believe, in the church today, and it's something that we need to address because it grieves the heart of God just as much when we're doing that to one another. Jesus was really clear about this, that we're not to condemn, we're not to judge. Look what he says again in Matthew's gospel. And look how many times the word "you" is used in this verse. "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get." We're not to judge others. Again, in James, it tells us this. "Do not speak evil against one another." Every time we are pointing the finger at other people and other people's sin, I remember hearing this, I think when I was in a high school youth group, every time you're pointing the finger, look at the three other fingers pointing right back at you. And we need to be reminded of that. Jesus was so clear about not being judging others. I think some of us walk around with a pocket full of rocks, don't we? Ready to cast a stone. Ready to cast a stone with our actions or our words or our attitudes towards others. But I truly believe that nothing destroys community faster than our judgmental hearts. And we need to take notice of that and see the ways that that might be happening in our own hearts. This summer, our staff is reading through the book by Bob Goff called Everybody Always. It's a great book. It's a great summer read. I highly recommend it to you this summer. We're excited because here at CBC, we're going to be having Bob Goff come here and join us this fall, so you're not going to want to miss him. But this book talks about how we can love our enemies and how God calls us to do that. How do we extend the love of Christ to others? How do we be people who are not just quick to judge, but quick to love one another? And this is something that Bob Goff says in this book. There's a difference between good judgment and living in judgment. The trick is to use lots of the first and go a little lighter on the second. That is such a good word for us. To use good judgment, not be quick to pass judgment. I think one of the biggest barriers we face as a church, especially for so many people outside of the church, is that Christians are perceived as judgmental. So many people don't even want to step foot into the church because they're afraid they're going to be judged. And unfortunately, that's been far too many people's experiences. And God doesn't want that for us. But I want to ask you that question today. Who have you been judging recently? Who have you been pointing a finger toward? A woman on our staff who is also a parent said to me this week, she said, you know, we do that as parents a lot. And every time as a parent, when I judge another parent, it always comes right back at me. I thought that was a good reminder for all of us. You know, our question today is, what would it take for you to drop your rock of judgment? What would it take? What's it going to take for you to stop being the judge and the jury and even the sentencer of another person? Because it's not your job. It's not my job. It never was. So I want to challenge you to drop your rock today. Think about the rocks you might be carrying in your pocket. I brought one today, and I want you to just listen to this. You know what that sound is? You know what that sound is of dropping a rock? It's the sound of grace. It's the sound of grace. And God wants us to drop those rocks that we've been carrying around in our pockets. I truly believe life is a waste if you live it throwing rocks. Jesus never came with that word of condemnation, but of grace. You know, the other thing that happens when we drop our rocks, we get a little lighter, don't we? We're a little more freed up to live the life that God's called us to live a life of love and forgiveness, just like we've received it. So this trap that they tried to catch Jesus in, it has fallen apart. And they've tried to trap him. They haven't been able to catch him in the trap or the test. And now we come to the trial. And what happens to the trial? Well, it simply falls apart. It just falls apart because Jesus, the lawgiver, is the only one who's actually able to bring forgiveness. Listen to what Jesus says next. He straightens up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus doesn't give the word of condemnation, but of grace. We see this again in Romans chapter 8. When it tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. He's set us free. So go now and leave your life of sin. Go now. There is no more condemnation because Jesus offers this word of grace and truth. In other words, you are not what your sin says that you are. You're not described by that. You don't have to be held by that. You're not what other voices might say that you are. You're not what you did in the past. You are who Christ says you are. And if you are in Christ, you've been set free. So does Jesus think that sin is no big deal? No, absolutely not. Because he says, go now and leave your life of sin. Go now. And that's great news for us. He's not saying to this woman, stop being bad. Jesus is saying, daughter, I want the very best for you, and this is not it. I'm setting you free. Go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and turn your back on the things that are actually destroying you. You know, I think there's such a good irony in this story because the people who came, the scribes and Pharisees, who came to accuse this woman, walk away guilty. And the woman walks away forgiven. That's the amazing grace of God and the amazing grace we see in this story. Well, some of you are trapped in a sin that you think can never be changed. And this story, more than any others, tells us, no, it can be changed now. Jesus tells all of us, go now and leave your life of sin. Turn your back on the things that are actually destroying you and trust in me. We see this right at the end of the story in verse 12, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is not only the light of the world, but he's now become the light of this woman's world. And he can be the light of our world as well. Jesus came to set us free. You know, there's an even greater irony in this story. And it happens right here at the end when they think they've caught Jesus in this trap. And the woman is set free and she's forgiven. But Jesus will walk into an even greater trap that's set by these same people. And that's the trap of the cross. And he'll do that willingly. He'll lay down his life in order for us to ultimately be forgiven and to be set free. He gave his life for you and for me. And he went to the cross, a horrible death, but he did it willingly. And when he died, he then rose again 3 days later so that we might have victory over sin and death. That we would truly be set free to live a life that is fully life. You know, just a week ago, our kids' camp had our kids' camp here with over 1,000 folks here all week. It was a great week together. They had a memory verse, and this was their memory verse from John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come so they may have life, and I want them to have it in the fullest possible way. Jesus wants us to have life. That's why he's come. And he wants us to have it in the fullest possible way. And that means turning our back on sin, asking God to forgive us for those sins, for those times that we are passing words of condemnation or judgment, to be freed from that, and to know that we can receive God's love and his forgiveness in our lives, and that others can as well, for whatever that might be. I want to take some time today to pray with all of us, and I want you just to think about those rocks that you might be carrying in your pocket today. And let this be a time where you just confess that to God, and let that go today. Drop that rock once and for all. So would you stand with me as we pray together today? Let's stand and pray.